Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Hey, I hope you've been enjoying this I Love Sundays series with us. And I know a number of you have been able to connect in with some of the small groups, which is great. But we've just been wrestling with, you know, what is God wanting to do in our lives here on Sunday mornings? What is the difference that it makes, the time that we spend, the gathering that we have, the worship together? And I hope it has been bringing out some different ideas and some different thoughts for you as we ask those questions, as we wrestle with them, and some good conversation as I'm hearing feedback from the times in the small groups, just really good conversations that are happening in those gatherings. Now, some have mentioned that the ideas and concepts in this series are even bigger than just what happens here on Sunday morning, that some of this stuff is just, it's beyond Sunday morning, which is so true. You know, what a lot of what we're talking about is the community that we have here on Sunday mornings. And this is not the only time that we have community together as the people of God and as the family of God. So I really want to encourage you as we talk about these things. And today we're going to talk about how Sundays can change your family, how it can change your whole family, that you have that opportunity to just really kind of wrestle with this and see where it connects in. Because it's maybe it's not just Sunday morning. Maybe it's Wednesday night. Maybe it's Saturday night. Maybe it's during the week where you are connecting with others as well. And so it might seem like a bigger thing for you, and that's awesome. But we're thinking about this in terms of when we're gathered as the people of God on Sunday mornings in our primary gathering. So as I said, we're talking about family, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. And when you read this passage, you'll see that even in this passage, it applies to more than just Sunday morning. It's really talking about a whole life way of living and following the Lord and leading your family there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so we're going to encounter some principles here that when followed will change your family in incredible ways. Whether that's that you're raising little kids or teenagers or you're grandparenting, whatever stage it is, and whomever you're connected with, that it will change your family in incredible ways. And then as we look at those principles, we're going to see how Sundays can reinforce, how it connects in, how what we do when we're together reinforces the life that you are living with family. And so that's kind of our focus in this time today. So as I mentioned, we're in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your church gathered together this morning. God, to open your word, Lord, to seek you in it. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this, Lord, that we would be open to receive from you what it is that you have for us. And God, that you would be glorified in this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this was really interesting. We had, I didn't get to go to my small group. We're doing the Sunday morning small group because we were serving in the nursery during that time today. But last week, I was in there, and we had some great discussion. And we were talking about that it was week one for our small group, even though it was on the second Sunday, because it's like the very end of it, right? In our discussion, we were talking about the Sundays can surprise you. And so we spent some time talking about how our Sunday gatherings have changed, right? How Sunday gatherings have changed over the years, right? And you would think that most of the stuff that we would talk about is how, like, maybe the style of dress of what we wear has changed over the years, right? Like, I'm not wearing a tie up here this morning. Or maybe the fact that, like, we have instruments up here. There's drums, there's a guitar, that we would talk about that because, you know, that's relatively new. But there was somebody brought up a really interesting point, and it caught me off guard. I was surprised in it, and I hadn't really thought about it. And the point that she made was, when she was little and growing up in church, everybody had the same Bible translation, because there's pretty much only one Bible translation that you could go out and get. And at that time, it was the King James Bible, that just about everybody had the same Bible translation. And so when they read scripture in church, they were all reading it together, because they were all reading it out of the same translation. Now, we read scripture, and Randy read Psalm 27 for us up here, but if you, like me, had a different translation, you were having to do a little bit of mental work to make sure you were following along, right? And so we're going to do this a little bit differently this morning. Our text here of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we're going to read it together, and because I've got it on the screen, we can all read it together, because we're all reading out of the same translation, right? So I'm going to invite you to read it out loud with me, and we're going to all read it together. If you're watching this morning, read it out loud from home. I can't hear you, but I'm going to trust that you're doing it, okay? All right. Here we go. Let's read this together. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Amen. What a good word. Thank you for joining in that. Good reading. All right. As we think about this passage, and this is a well-known passage, it's the Shema, which comes from the Hebrew there for hear. So it's a famous passage for the Jews, and in that they focus a lot on. But you can see in it the emphasis on passing on the faith to the next generation in that. And so that's why we're in this passage today. Three things that we're going to see in here of how Sundays can change your families in this. The first one is this, that we are changed by God's word. We are changed by God's word. All right? So, first couple of verses. Again, it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. So this passage here about how we shape our family and lives, it's about how our faith needs to be at the core of everything. When you walk along the road, when you sit in your house, wherever you are, talk about the Lord. Talk about his word. Talk about your faith in that. Now, in verse 6, it says these words there, right? It says these words. Now, what is that referring to? What are the these words? Well, certainly it could be the first couple of verses there, verses 4 to 5. And some people would say that, but actually, I think here it's referring to the whole of the law that had been given. These words. In fact, when we come to the Ten Commandments, the introduction to the Ten Commandments back in, I'd have to double check in Deuteronomy 5 version, but back in Exodus 20, it says, here are the 10 words. It doesn't use the word commandments We read them as commandments because they are written in that way, but they are the 10 words for them to follow. So when he says these words here, it's referring to the whole law. And then in that principle, we're going to say, okay, so now we're going to say the law was God's word, but all of us, to us as followers of Jesus, is the word of God. So what's our principle here? Is that these words here are so stuff falling out of my Bible. So it tells us that the family is to be shaped and changed by the word of God. These words are to be in your heart. It's the word of God that we take in that does a work in us. You know, I was thinking about something. I found this, I don't know, this was just kind of interesting to me. It just struck me this week. And so I did a little research. There are anywhere, depending on who you read, from, I saw a number of 100, I saw as high as 900 different translations of the Bible in English. Mentioning how challenging it is for all of us to read at the same time with all of our different translations. I mean, we could easily, all of us here, be sitting here and be reading from a different translation in English. Isn't that amazing that there's that many different translations in English alone? Yet we still have, I think Scott Clark told us, a few thousand languages in the world where we don't have the Word of God, right? So not only that, but there are computer programs, there are websites, there are apps on your phone. If you don't have YouVersion on your phone, put it on your phone. It's a great Bible app, right? Your access to the Word of God right now in 2021 is unprecedented. You can get the Word of God anywhere as an English-speaking person. That is incredible. I started looking around in my office, not even at my house, but just in my office, I've got 16 different Bibles on my shelf. And that's not counting the ones that are in Hebrew or Greek. That's just the English ones that I have had over the years. 16! Who needs 16 Bibles? Seriously, I mean, I might have a bit of a book problem, that's true, but it's unreal how much access, how easy it is for us to access the Word of God, right? Now, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, for hundreds of years, though, for the followers of Jesus, this was not the case, was it? And there were multiple reasons for it, right? So hundreds of years ago, we would say literacy rates were really low, right? Only those who could get educated. So the working class, the poor, they did not read. So even if there was a printed Bible for them, they wouldn't have been able to read it. Access to it. Before Gutenberg's printing press, everything was hand copied, which made it extremely laborious, time intensive, and expensive, so only the wealthy could have it. So early churches would have a copy of the scripture for the whole church, and that was the common thing. And so this idea that we have of, well, you should take your Bible and have a daily quiet time with it, did not work in those centuries. They couldn't do that. So how did they encounter the Word of God? By coming together as the people of God in worship. And they could hear the Word of God. Now, hopefully it was in a language that they understood and spoke, because this was another problem, was then you had ecclesiastical control that happened in the Catholic Church, and that was a serious issue because the people didn't speak Latin, and they would only do it so, but we don't need to unpack all of that. So a lot of reasons in it. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be taking our Bibles and reading it whenever, wherever, That's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Recognize that you are privileged to be able to do that, because there are going to be many brothers and sisters in Christ that you're going to meet in heaven that never had their own Bible. Their church had one, but they didn't have their own Bible. And here, I've got 16 of them. And some of you might even have more than that at your house on your shelf. That just blew me away. And so, like, sometimes people might wonder, well, why did Randy come up here in front when all of us have Bibles? And if you don't, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you don't own one, take it with you today, because we want you to have one. But why do we have Randy come up and read in front of us, to all of us? And we're reading along, and because this is what the church does when it gathers, is we open the Word of God. We hear the Word of God together. We encounter it together, as the church has done for centuries. That's a huge thing. For some reason, the freedom that we have, because we can all have our own Bibles, has somehow given Christians the idea that I don't need to be with the people of God to encounter the Word of God together. And I think we've lost something in that. Because there is power in studying it together, in reading it together, in hearing it together. Not to say that we shouldn't be doing study on our own. No, that's great. But let's not forsake the gathering together and encountering the Word of God as the people of God together. Hebrews 4. Verse 12 tells us this, right? For the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the Word of God that changes lives. It's the Word of God that changes your families. And so when we gather together, we open the Word of God, and we trust that God is going to speak through that to us and to our children, right? Because that's where the transformation is that we hear it, we internalize it, and then the Spirit puts it to work in our lives. So there really is, I think, no substitute for being the people of God together and opening the Word of God together, as it transforms us and our families. So we're changed by the Word of God. Secondly, we are changed by God's community. By God's community, right? So verse 7 says, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, right? So these are the words, the law, the Word of God. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, there is no time that you shouldn't be thinking, sharing, talking about the Word of God. This is an all-encompassing kind of thing. It is to be taught. And obviously, in the immediate context, it's talking about the parents' responsibility to teach the Word to their children, right? Now, this doesn't have to be informal family devotions. For some families, that works great. For others, dinner time is maybe a little bit more chaotic. I don't know. But it means that we should be encountering the Word of God together, talking about our faith, looking for those teachable moments together. I remember this one time when I was pastoring in Washington. We did a challenge. I was doing a teaching series on stewardship, and I didn't want people to just think the church is asking for their money. And so we flipped the script a little bit, and the church gave everybody $5 that day. And sorry, you're not getting $5 today. But we gave everybody $5, and we invited them. This was in November for our stewardship series. We invited them to pray about how God would lead them to bless somebody else with that $5. Now you might think, it's only $5. My goodness, he's a cheapskate. What's God going to do with $5, right? And others are thinking, wow, $5, that is amazing. I can almost buy a latte with that. And so our family had, we participated as well. And the days went by, and the weeks went by, and I thought, man, I haven't found this opportunity. And we were with my wife's family in Lincoln City for Thanksgiving that year. And I went with my oldest son, Peyton. We went down to the Freddy's in Newport to do some shopping for Thanksgiving. And there were some people outside that were in need. They were asking for some help. And so we went to the deli and we bought some of the hot deli food. And we took it out to them so they could have something of a Thanksgiving dinner in that. And that's what we did with our, collectively with our $5. And I thought, this is great because now I'm doing this with my son. I'm showing him this is what it looks like to serve the least of these, to come alongside, to do something in the name of Jesus for them. That's a teachable moment, right? I could have done something for someone easily at any point along the way, right? But God had appointed this opportunity for me to do it with my kid, right? That's the kind of stuff that this passage is talking about, right? Now, what does that have to do with Sundays? What does that have to do with Sundays, right? That wasn't a Sunday. That wasn't in a church building, right? It was in a Fred Meyer parking lot. It has everything to do with it. Right? Let me ask you this question. Who are your children? Now, don't overthink this, all right? Some of the dads are like, can I remember their names? My dad just called us all George because by the end, he just couldn't remember any of them. So don't overthink it. Yes, your children are your offspring, the ones you gave birth to, the ones you brought into your home, the ones that you paid for, the ones that call you mom and dad, right? Those are your children, right? Now, church, who are your children? Who are your children? You might think that this passage has nothing to do with you because these years of teaching things to children are long gone, but they're not because you're a part of a church. What do we call this? The family of God, the people of God, right? That's one of the pictures that Scripture gives us. You saw your children down here in front, church, right? Yeah, you did. Teach it to them. Repeat it. As you look for the teachable moments with the children, right? They're watching. Every Sunday, they're looking to us. How do these people follow Jesus? How do they talk about their faith? How do they do this stuff? They're not just watching mom and dad. They're watching you too. There was a landmark study in a book called Family-Based Youth Ministry. And I read this years ago when I was doing student ministry, and it really kind of rocked my world in how we do student ministry and youth ministry. And this is something that Vince and I have really wrestled with about how we do things around here as well. And in this study, they followed a number of young people that had grown up through church. And then they followed them for the next 20 years of their adult life, to see how many of them stayed with the faith and how many of them continued to be part of a church. And they found something quite fascinating. There was the number one factor that they could point to for why people continued on with their faith and continued on in church. And it wasn't an exciting youth ministry with lots of activities. And it wasn't amazing worship with smoke machines and lights and all of that kind of stuff. And it wasn't the pastor. It was another adult in the church that cared about them and showed them what it looks like to follow Jesus that all of those people that stayed with it could point to somebody that was not the paid person and was not the parent. And I had to look back and think, and I'm like, yeah, there's some people that I can look to that were those kind of people. And there's people in this church that you're that kind of people. Paul Vilwak did an amazing job of that. I would see him out here talking up the teenagers about their games, about their FFA projects, about whatever it was they were doing in their life. Carl Christman did a great job of that. Talking up, he would have, you didn't know this, but if you went up to Carl and asked him for a candy bar on Sunday morning, you'd get one. The middle schoolers knew it. My boy got a lot of candy that way. But they cared about these kids. Gary Gillum does it. Gary hires, I don't know if there's a kid in the last 10 years that's come out of Salt Creek that hasn't picked berries for Gary and Diane. And some of those kids don't work that fast, but they still get hired and they still get paid, right? Because they care about the kids. Because they want to build that relationship with the kids and do that type of stuff, right? That makes a huge difference in that. A huge difference when we do that as the people of God. So church, who are your kids? They're right here. They're right here, right? We are changed by God's mission. We are changed by God's mission. Verses 8 and 9 reads this. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So why was it important for the Israelites to wear the word of God on their bodies? Was it the latest fashion craze or something like that? I don't think that's exactly why. The text says it was a sign. Okay? It's a sign. A sign to whom? Who is it assigned to? Is it assigned to them? Well, it might be a reminder to them. But I don't think it would be assigned to them. For one thing, if it's on their forehead, guess what? I can't see what's right there. Sometimes I forget what hat I'm wearing, or if I'm wearing a shirt for one of my sport teams, I forget and I'm walking around or I'm walking through a store and somebody's like, hey, that team did great last night. And I'm like, oh, right, I'm wearing my Mariners shirt or my Dodgers shirt or something. I didn't see the game, but yes, they did great last night. Which, speaking of, go Beavs, all right? Amen? All right? It's a sign to others. It's a sign that shows others they were marked by the word of God, that they are shaped by that. In the same way that when I wear my Camp Tapawingo hat, it is a sign to others that I love this camp, I support this camp, my kids go to this camp, people ask me questions about it, or I run into people who grew up going into it. When we moved into our house, the neighbor, Kevin, two doors down, I was wearing my Tapawingo hat, and he saw the hat, he's like, hey, I grew up going to that camp. Instantly, I had a connection with my neighbor. Right? Good stuff. It's a sign to the world that these people were marked by the word of God. So they would show, hey, what is that weird thing on your head? That's my God's law. That's my God's word to me. That is Yahweh, what he has given me to live by. Tell me more about that, right? I could just imagine that conversation. So our life should be marked by the word of God. It says our home should be marked by the word of God. Put it on the doorpost, right? You can't walk into my house and not see this thing with scripture on the wall, right? What else? The city should be marked by the word of God. The gates of the community, right? Sometimes we in our modern context, we can kind of dog on like church buildings because we think we want people to understand the church is not a building, right? But when there's a building in the city, people look at it and they say, there's something that that building is there for, right? And it can be that conversation. That's marking the city, right? I think there could be something to that. It's declaring to others that we are marked by and for God. That's mission, right? That's the mission of God, okay? So how do Sundays help us mark our lives, our homes, and our communities with the Word of God? Why do we need to keep hearing the mission over and over and over again? We need to hear it because, well, it works, right? Remember this one? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup, right? Some of you are yawning. You didn't get your Folgers this morning, right? Or here's a newer one. 10% can save you. Or wait, is it? No, 10. I messed it up, you guys. 10 minutes can save you. Or is it 15 and 15? I thought it was 10 and 10. Whatever. That one's too new. We don't remember that. Oh, here was a cereal one, right? Mikey. Mikey likes it. Yep. Life cereal, right? Chevy, the heartbeat of America, right? Or anybody remember this one? To all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Now, that's something you never thought you'd hear the pastor sing in church, right? Why do we remember these things? Why do we remember them? Repetition. Repetition. And marketers know this. They know it. They know it. They know it. So why do we need to be reminded of the mission of God? Because we forget. Life gets busy and we forget. But when we come together and we open the scriptures and we pray together and we seek God together and we are sent out as the people of God, we are sent out on mission and we are reminded that we are here for something more than all of what the world is about, right? There's something bigger going on in God's big world. We need to be reminded of that mission. That's how coming together does that. So, changes our families. Three things, right? We encounter the Word of God. We engage community in meaningful ways. And then we embrace the mission and we go out on mission as the people of God. Right? That's how this time here shapes and changes us and our whole family. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word, how it shapes us, how it changes us. And now, God, as we come to the table, Lord, we ask your blessing on that time as well. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.